unless you had a big library, your chances of interacting with a lot of false thinking or other types of worldly thinking was pretty minimal. And depending on where you were raised, you know, your background, or even in church, maybe some people go 500 years ago who didn't know how to read. But today, man, we carry around our phones who give us all the updates, as much as you would want, about worldly thinking, worldly living, all the things that are very secular in nature, or just outright challenge the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're told to be aware of these things. In Colossians 2:8, he says that, don't let anybody cheat you. And one of the things that he's now shifting over is, the question for us is, let's think about it. Let's step out of the church for a moment. Think about the world. Think about other systems of thought. What is wrong, or is it wrong? What is wrong? What are some wrong ways to live your life according to the world? Be a Republican. Okay, that certainly could be true. There's a lot of antagonism in the media for that. What else? Well, greedy. Well, yeah. Greedy. Would they recommend? But what about, doesn't the world say, hey, man, be ambitious. Be successful. They define success through the amount of material you have. So would they, I'm not disagreeing to necessarily, would they condemn greed? Wall Street doesn't, right? They both do and don't, right? When would greed be bad? Okay, when it's used in the wrong way, exactly. How do we define the wrong way? From the world. When they get caught. So a lot of it comes down to the difference between that which is legal and that which is ethical. So be greedy, but don't necessarily steal somebody else's money or get caught, because then what's bad about it is you might end up going to jail. So in one sense, okay, so we have greed, we have money, materialism, what else? Does the world say that? No, I want out the world. Come on, go to your old life for a minute. So that's bad. The world says, if you say there's only one truth, that's what? Narrow, bigoted, unloving, unkind, maybe unintelligent. What are some other labels they might throw on it? Certainly arrogant, they would say that for sure. The world says be compassionate. Well, compassion's good, right? It can be bad. How can being compassionate be bad? So compassion is bad if your daughter gets raped and you're standing there and the judge lets the rapist off and says time served, because he's a compassionate judge, right? How would you feel as the dad? You would say, compassion has gone too far here, because why? We would recognize there's a need for justice. So again, the world, I mean, you don't have to be a believer to understand that. And the challenge that we have is when the world comes in certain ways, it has these issues that sometimes they flirt back and forth. Again, compassion is a great thing. As Christians, we should certainly be compassionate. God loves mercy. God loves walking humbly. I mean, we look at these things and we say, yeah, there's some of these things that are out there, but sometimes they get out of balance. They also sometimes don't have any authority. They're implemented in ways that are contrary. Or you go, really, if you run with that model, again, with compassion and mercy, you end up having, really, let's get rid of the prisons, because we want to be compassionate. It's about restoration. And we go, okay, yeah, but some people, there was watching a show, and anyways, there comes to a point where some people, we as Christians, we believe that all people have the potential and the opportunity, we'll say it that way, to be redeemed, right? Of course. We go up, we preach the gospel to everybody. Well, the world says, yes, let's redeem, let's restore, let's do all these things. Oftentimes, there's people that don't want to be redeemed. They want to just rape, pillage, and steal, and all the other things. And you go, hey, sometimes we got to protect society, right? So when we're looking here, what Paul begins to do is he begins to address this church to say, let's remember, church, your old life. I want to know the way you were before, and now you have been introduced to salvation through the person of Jesus, because Jesus alone has died for your sins, and your religious systems, your religious views, your philosophies before did not provide for you a way of certain salvation. Again, I understand that that's narrow. But our job is to represent Jesus and his message and to represent it faithfully. But what we're going to see today is, I'll give you an example. The title is Putting on the New Clothes of Christian Life. And what Paul begins to do is he begins to say, we saw it introduced last week, hey, you had your old life. Now, I got a picture for you. I tried to find the most unoffensive picture here because I was thinking about in terms of the people who, let's say, lost 100 pounds, 200 pounds, or 300 pounds. What would it be like if they continue to go around wearing their old clothes? They'd fall off, right? We'd say, hey, this is the new you. You need to don't wear your old clothes because they don't fit anymore. They don't characterize the way that you were. Most of the pictures were all, had half-naked people, you know, which was whatever. But in one sense, the question for us today is, are you wearing your new clothes that go along with your profession of following Jesus? Or are you still walking around trying to wear the old stuff? Which you know would be problematic. There was several pictures where several people were in like one leg of their, you know, the thing was out to here and they were able to fit. And you're like, wow, what a great illustration. And yet what Paul begins to say to us is, are you that Christian that gets up, goes out there to the world or to your worker's place or whatever and lives according to what you say you are gone from? And so in Colossians 3, we'll see this. He says, we'll start in verse 8, because he says, let's see what I want here. Let's go to verse 5. He says, therefore, he's talking about our relationship with Jesus, put to death your members which are on the earth. Remember, last week we talked about having a heavenly mindset. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So he gives this list, and you see this often in the Bible, that there's a list of vices, okay? And look at what he says. These are something that is a part of your old clothing. Now that you claim to follow Jesus, don't walk around in your old clothing. And he talks about the various ones here. Desire, greed, idolatry. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So it's interesting here that, again, when we think about, we talked about the culture. The culture doesn't, we said this last week in looking at polls. If we were to create a God in our own image or what we liked, you know, what's your opinion? Give me your description of God, you know, that each of you fill out. We talked about how many of them are like 96% God is loving and forgiving, which we like that. That's why we're here, isn't it? We come and we celebrate and we rejoice as we celebrate communion. We rejoice that forgiveness is offered and forgiveness is very much enjoyed, is it not? When we come and say, man, Lord, I screwed up. My old life was this way. I lived a life that was dishonoring to you. Will you please forgive me? And he says, absolutely, I'll forgive you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us. But what you see when we're looking at those polls, when it comes down to creating a God or liking God, 37%, it dropped from 96% about a God who's loving and forgiving down to 37% or 16% of a God who judges. But we don't like that kind of God. And again, let's think about it in terms of put yourself in that courtroom. Now, if you were the guilty person, you would want a judge who was merciful and compassionate and very forgiving and would look at my time served, okay? And that's I would want that. But that's only one part or one piece of the puzzle. If you are the parent of the child who was taken and murdered, what are you going to want? Justice. That's another part of the courtroom. You would say, hey, especially if the guy sitting there said, I'm not sorry. In fact, I enjoyed torturing that person. As a parent, you would say, you would speak to the person and you would speak to the judge and you'd say, give him, please, give them the full sentence. The parent is the parent mean? Are they uncompassionate? I mean, you could throw some labels on them, but you're going to understand that this is something very personal to them. A sin, a crime, was committed against someone they loved. And it is right for them to seek justice and to have that person be sentenced. And in the same way, when we look at the world, this is the inconsistency sometimes of all the other religious systems, because when you think about wrong, sometimes they deny wrong. But you go, do you really believe there's no wrong? It's an illusion in some of the Eastern religions. And you go, I could show you some real things that are not illusion, you know, not an illusion. And oftentimes, when a crime is committed against them, their perspective changes because they personalize it. But in reality, all those systems, they do not account for wrongdoing, for injustice, for crime. The viewpoint is simply, if you live enough good deeds, it's the scales. Going all the way back to ancient Egypt, all of ancient religions. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, somehow you'll be able to impress on God that you're okay. And God says, no, this doesn't work like that. What's expected is perfection. You go, well, that's a kind of unfair system. God says, no, it's not unfair because I provided the payment for you. And this is what we have, this idea that Jesus died on a cross, the just person for the unjust. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree. And here, Paul is saying, hey, because of these things, all these vices, the wrath of God is coming upon those people who have not received salvation through Jesus Christ. Is he being mean by saying this? I don't think his intention is mean at all. He's saying, hey, I'm trying to warn you. Hey, guys, the world has betrayed you. Let no one cheat you. Because of these things, the wrath of God, the justice of God is going to punish. He says, in which you yourselves once walked. And so he introduces this idea of this was your old life. You know, don't walk around wearing your old clothes. It just looks funny. And when we as Christians come along and we live according to the old life, God is saying, this looks awkward here. This looks contrary. This looks hypocritical. Now, it is great. Let's be balanced. When somebody comes and becomes a Christian, is the rest of their life perfect? Okay, we know that's not the case. We're all hypocrites to some degree. Now, we don't rejoice in that. We actually should be sorrowful for that. And we go, yeah, you know, Lord, I'm working on that. I'm working on that. Please help me. I want to repent every day. I want to confess my sins. We want to be humble. So we don't go around preaching the gospel with a condemning attitude. We go around. I have a buddy of mine says, hey, my job is to go share with all the other beggars where me as a beggar found bread. We just go, hey, you want forgiveness? Man, I got the way. And it's free. And it's a person. And it's sure. It's not full of deception. This is way that you gain eternal life, but it's going to cost you. Oh, I knew there had to be a catch. What does it cost us? Our heart. We got to come and we say, okay, Lord, I'm yours now. Does God negotiate? It's like the typical phrase in American politics. We don't negotiate with terrorists. God doesn't negotiate with sinners. He says, this is the way. Here's the ticket. I paid the price. What I want you to do is be willing to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus and follow me and leave the old life. Now, is that hard? Oh, yeah, it is. It's hard. Because we like our old life sometime. We love darkness rather than light. At least that's the way Jesus describes it. In Romans 6:5, he says this, For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, okay, think about Jesus on the cross, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man, our old life, was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What he's saying there is that, unfortunately, when we come to Jesus, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. That new nature longs for him. It's like, man, I want to do right, Lord. I don't want to live that old way. I was in bondage. It just dominated me. But we're stuck in this body here, this physical body. That's what he says. This is, the body still is unredeemed. And thankfully, we're looking for the day when this corruptible body will get a new one, which there's righteousness there. But while we're in this body, there's this war between the flesh and the new spirit that we have. And he says the goal is the old person was killed with Jesus. And now we live in the newness of life. And so he's using the same image that is the old person. So we're going to see several things today that dressing up with Christ will reveal certain characteristics. And he says in verse 8, we'll just follow the flow here. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, Christ is all and in all. What he's saying there is there a different way of salvation for Jews? Is there a different way of salvation for poor people, for rich people, for Asians? I mean, you want to talk about groups. Is there a different way of salvation for all these people? What he does is he appeals to Jesus being the creator. And we've seen that over and over. There, Jesus being the creator has come down, was born as a human. Yeah, he was Jewish. But the gospel has gone out to all peoples, all nations, tribes, tongues. Every group of people you can put out there, their obligation, Acts 17:30, Paul says this, God has commanded everyone everywhere to repent. And we go, well, you know, for you, you know, people in Africa, different way for you. God will accept and negotiate. You've been in this animistic religious system for a long time. God understands. When they're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't mix it either. We saw that a few weeks ago. We don't mix things. We look according to, what does it say here? That we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The knowledge that we gain is through the person of Jesus Christ. If we or anybody rejects his message, we just go, man, you're going to be in big trouble. Well, who are you to judge? I am no one. I can't, you know, just reiterate that enough, that I am nobody, man. Nobody. I'm not here to say I'm better than you, kind of like what we saw this morning in the Sunday school class. That it's just a difference of opinion. But it's interesting here, as we saw even in Revelation 3, that Jesus says, I am the first, I am the originator of creation. Therefore, I stand over all other religious systems. You want to have an angel or a spirit? We saw that you have your own spirit guide, and we have all these Eastern psychics, and why am I spirit guide or this or that? And you go, Jesus says, I don't care about any of that. I'm above all of them. And I'm telling you, I don't care what, even if Michael, Paul says in Galatians 1, if an angel comes from you, if an angel comes to you and shares with you any other gospel than that which Jesus Christ has given to me, let him be cursed. Do not believe it. Jesus comes and says, I'm above all of them. I'm the creator. I actually created all these beings, even the ones who rebelled. And I'm telling you, salvation is found only in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. When you see that here, what Paul is saying is, hey guys, You have all these different groups. Don't get stuck in groupthink. There's one plan of salvation forever, and it's from the Creator. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. So now he begins to say, I've talked to you about what your old life looked like. Now let's talk about your new clothes. Okay, so on your sheet there, the characteristics of our new life will include being renewed. And it is according to knowledge. That's why I asked this question. What is God teaching you? When you come to Jesus, we understand that throughout our old life was a lot of garbage in, and it was a lot of garbage out. And granted, what we want to be clear that, as we talked about, can an unbeliever show compassion? Absolutely. They can help someone cross the street. They can do things that are positive. But when we take that and we acknowledge it, and theologians will call it, this is human civic righteousness. We're not saying that. But when you take that and you say, is that sufficient to earn salvation in God's eyes? Then we go, no. Because the Bible says that if we go and we whip out our resume, he says, your righteousness, using this imagery, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. If we come to God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? Well, Lord, let me tell you about all the things that I've done. I encourage you to look this up. There's no kids in here. Let's be graphic. When Isaiah writes that, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your righteousness is the same as a used tampon. That's gross, right? You look it up. It's in the imagery. How many of us would go to God and offer that? Now, from a human level, we look and we go, yeah, you know what? Hey, we can show compassion and kindness and mercy in others. But from God's perspective, unless you come and offer a 100% perfect resume, the one thing that you did here contaminates everything. You go, well, that, you know, God, why do you have to have that kind of standard? Because God himself is too pure to look at sin. And before we cry foul, God says, look, I know that's a tough standard. That's why I had Jesus die for you. Why is it that when we see what Paul is describing here, and he's talking to these people that have come out of their old life, why is it that when we have a free ticket that was paid, why would we reject it and still want to maintain our own resume? What's the motive? I don't know. It's like, well, maybe it's pride. Who knows? I don't want to describe it. All we know is that, unfortunately, when we go out and we think about it. We come here, we celebrate communion, and we're just like rejoicing. Man, this is awesome. My sins are forgiven. I get eternal life. Man, who wouldn't want this? We go out into the world and we go, hey, we got great news. All you have to do is repent and put your faith and trust, and your ticket is paid. And people go, eh, I'm not interested in that. And we go, what? You want to work for it yourself? It's because of little kids, right? You know little kids. Let me do it. I want to do it. I want to do it. What's the root there? Pride, self, ego. We want to be able to say, no, I did it. It's the lack of humility. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because when you come to God, you come and you say, Lord, you know, I haven't done it all right. Have I ever helped somebody cross the street? Yes, of course I have. Have I shown compassion? Yes. But I know that to be in your presence requires perfection, and I'm certainly far from that. And if I was to be honest, my good deeds don't outweigh my bad deeds. And that's why Romans 3:10, there's none good. No, not even one. That doesn't mean, well, he's describing goodness as the overall cumulative effect. That doesn't mean that no one has ever, hasn't ever done one positive thing. That's not what he's saying. We want to keep balanced on Scripture. But Paul is saying, hey guys, man, this is the good news that you've received. And we walk out, and I, in my own humanness, in my own human thinking, I think, I've come by God's grace to come to that realization. I get a free ticket? I remember the first time the gospel was presented to me, I go, wait a minute. I've done all these things bad, currently in doing things bad, but you're saying I can be forgiven by faith, and all I have to do is to turn my life over to follow Jesus? I am in. You mean I get to escape hell forever? I'm signing up for that plan. Well, it's going to cost you. All you have to do is follow him and be willing to put aside your old life. I go, well, okay, that's hard. But God's gracious. He knows that you're not going to do it overnight. But from that moment, you come and you say, Lord, I'm following you for the rest of my life. And in one way, I'm 18 years old. It's not about that. But for me, is it any more difficult at 18 than 50? I don't know. Who knows? All we know is it's the same call. It's the same demand. In Luke 14, when Jesus talks about discipleship, he says, hey, before you make this decision, you need to count the cost. Weigh it out. Because the road is difficult. And God doesn't negotiate. Even think about this. In Matthew 19, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, here's a guy that is he's successful. You look at him and go, man, now that guy's got his act together. Good guy from a human perspective, wealthy, successful. He's a ruler. And he comes and he wants to comfort himself. You imagine? He wants to have, do I have eternal life? He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Love God, love your neighbor, don't commit adultery, don't steal, all the Ten Commandments. And he says, I've done all these things from the time I was little. He pulls out his resume. And Jesus says, well, Jesus was very kind to him. And actually, Mark says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Here's a guy that was trying, but he was trying in his own strength, in his own resume. Now, what would Jesus do at that moment? Hey, you know what? You have a good start. I'll walk the journey with you. Let's go. I'll allow you to live in your own self-reliance. Jesus didn't say that. He says, okay, you've done it all, huh? Let's start with the first commandment, which is what? Have no other idols or gods. He says, okay, well, you're lacking one thing. Go sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and come follow me. And the guy's like, what? And it says, he went away sad because he was very wealthy. Now, what's going on in that guy's mind? Attachment. Something. Here's Jesus. I mean, you got Jesus himself here. God doesn't require all of us to sell everything we have. But in this particular instance, Jesus was looking and saying, you've come to this belief that you have done all these things. Let's start with commandment number one and see if you pass this test. Go sell everything. And he walked away. What did Jesus chase him? Jesus didn't say, hey, you know what? I'm going to make it easy for you. Just let's compromise. Let's negotiate. How about 10%? That's what the Old Testament says. If you just give 10% away, you can come be a part of me. Jesus expected and required a full total commitment. That's tough. And what Paul begins to say here is, if you've given this new full total commitment, it should reflect in your life. The characteristics of our new life will include spiritual equality. And what I mean by that is, he says there's equality here. There's no distinctions now. Galatians 3:28 says we're all one in Christ Jesus. We don't come in here, we don't say, hey, if the income is over 100,000, you get the front row seats. We don't do that. Oh, if you have a place of political power, or back then, if you were a governor or a president or a ruler, you get to be in the front. There's equality here. That's why in Matthew 23, Jesus would say, "Don't when you're in this sort of environment in the church and in the synagogue or the religious environment, don't call anybody on earth father, like in the Catholic system. Don't call anybody on earth rabbi. That's why I've said, don't call me pastor, because that's like a title of what? Oh, the pastor's in the room. Give me a break. I'm a sinner, man. Okay? Ask the family. They'll tell you. Okay? There's no room, because he says all of you are equal. Now, there's positions of responsibility. We recognize that. But we know there's equality. The characteristics of our new life will include a life of virtue. He says, okay, guys, therefore, as the elect of God, you're holy and beloved. And this is where, very similar, Ephesians 4:1, he just got done talking about the elect and predestination, all these other things. But he says, now that you have been transferred from this old life into God's family, walk worthy of your calling. Man, you got this new life. God has given you new clothes, a white robe. Don't go out there and stain it. Why would you take your new clothes and go back to the mud pit? Why would you go back to the slime? Go and play in the dirt. That's your old life. This new life, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, suffering long, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another person, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Letter D there, the characteristics of our new life will include forgiveness. There's in the Christian life, there is not a single place in your new clothes, little pocket, for bitterness or unforgiveness. If you want to act like I would say it this way. If you want to be a Christian, one of the hallmarks, Christian means to be like Christ, right? That's what we say. Hey, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? I'm a follower of Jesus and I want to be like him. Well, Jesus' attitude was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Why he's on the cross, getting right there. I've given you some verses here that you can look up. And we know the idea of 70 times 7. I mean, Peter goes, he forgives somebody, and he's like, woo, look at me, I'm forgiving people. And he goes over to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, how many times do I got to forgive somebody? Look at me, I just did it. He goes, Jesus says, 70 times 7. What? Man, I thought I was doing good at a few. And we have another passage I think I put it on there, Luke 17, where, again, Peter's talking to him, and he says, somebody comes to you 7 times in one day and says, I repent, Jesus says, you must forgive them. And what he didn't say was, if somebody harms you and they prove that they have repented, you must forgive them. If they come to you and they say, now all you're basing your forgiveness on is their words, not their actions. Now, forgiveness and trust are different, right? Hey, this guy's stolen from me 7 times or 6 times in a day. Are you saying I got to give him my bank account? That's not what Jesus is saying. Well, you just say, I forgive you. Well, what, can I have the bank account back? No way. I'm not a fool, but I forgive you. Forgive is not trust. The characteristics of our new life will be rooted, certainly, in love. We know that, 1 Corinthians 13. It'll also will include peace and gratitude. Notice what he says here. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. When we get together, there should be peace and harmony among us. There's no room for, again, he already said up here at verse 8, put away anger, wrath, malice. The opposite of those are tender mercies. When people are foolish or people say things that are contrary, we show forgiveness and kindness and mercy. We put up with people who are annoying. You ever had to do that? Of course. That's the heart of what it means. And you go, yeah, but Christians shouldn't act like that. Well, you know what? There's a lot of different stripes of Christian. A lot of different personalities. And Paul says, hey, in your old life you were contrary. In your old life you were described as being angry and wrathful and malice and filthy language, and you slandered people, and you were self-seeking and self-serving. That's your old life. That's not what happens here in a community. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's what we do. That's why, if you look historically, that's why every church service has songs in it. Because we come together and we exalt and we have good theological rich songs, or we should. And we praise God, but we also come together with each other and we go, man, isn't this awesome that we get to all come together in unity, that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner and neither one of us are worse sinners, and we're all saved by the equal grace. And you're no better than I am. You don't get to go to the front of the thing because you're super spiritual. In Christianity, how do you go higher? By going lower, right? By serving. Jesus says, hey, I mean, here, think about this. Think about the slowness of the disciples. Before we criticize them, it's us, okay? But here they are. They're at the Last Supper. I mean, they've just spent 3 years with Jesus. I mean, who can imagine how awesome that would be? All the teaching. And here they are. Jesus is out doing something. I go, what's he doing? I don't know. But they're having an argument at who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, this is the day before, or the night of Jesus' betrayal. You think after 3 years they didn't get it? So Jesus walks in, John 13. He says he loved him, man. He loved him to the end. He loved him to the uttermost. And he comes in, and one of the things that you would do is, here they were, is, you know, when you ate dinner, it's kind of like what we do. We wash hands, right? Well, in that culture, you would wash feet. Were the disciples falling over each other to volunteer to wash other people's feet? Like, well, I'm going to do that. Well, why aren't you going to do it? Well, because I'm one of the three top ones. But you're not. Jesus just took us last week, Peter, James, and John. He took us to the Olivet Discourse. We got the special treatment. He gave us insight in the end times. You didn't get that. Don't you think he's got something big planned for us? Therefore, certainly, in my exalted position, I'm not going to be the foot washer. And Jesus walks in, what does he do? He watched him, like, what's he doing? He gets down and he says, you guys have no idea what I'm doing right now. You'll understand later. He comes in and starts washing their feet, which is the menial job. And then he comes to Peter. Good old Peter, man. We love him. And Peter, in his spirituality, what does he say? Lord, you will never wash my feet, because I know these yahoos would love you, but I'm way too humble to allow the Son of God to wash my feet. Even there, he was missing it. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you will have no part of my kingdom. What is now? Peter's extreme, man. He goes from one. What does he say? Yeah. Oh, then wash my whole body. And Jesus, calm down. Okay, jeez, you're already clean because of the word I've given you. Just take it easy, okay? But he says, you guys don't know what I'm doing. But I want you to know that the Gentiles, they lord it over one another in their authority, but not so among you. If you want to be the greatest, then be the first one to jump up and serve. Because in Jesus' world, he says, I'm doing this as an example. That even as the Son of God, who certainly was far more worthy to ever wash a single person's feet, humbled himself. And if it was enough for him, shouldn't it be enough for us? He says, I'm doing this because you guys aren't at my level, and we agree. And if I came down to show you the pattern, that's why Philippians 2 says the same thing. Let this attitude be in you, which was in him. looking out for the interests of others, esteeming others, looking at them more than yourself. It's the hallmark of what it means to be a Christian, of being humble. And he says here, verse 17, whatever you do with your lips, with your words, or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The characteristic of our new life will include peace and gratitude. You know what the hardest thing, I think, in the Christian life, and just, we know from Romans 1:21 that when God looks at the world, he gives them two indictments. One is that they didn't glorify him. They sought to go worship everything else except for him and his son Jesus, if you want to throw that in there. Secondly, they were ungrateful. And you think about this. Think about you spend 2 weeks, 3 weeks planning to get a gift for somebody that you love. And you're finally waiting for that day. Maybe it's a birthday, anniversary, which is spoken of whatever. And you come and you go, man, here is this gift. I spent so much time and energy to give it to you. And they go, How do you feel? Hurt, dismissed, disrespected, unloved, unresponse. You look and you go, and when God comes down and he looks at humanity, he says, I've done everything for this free gift of salvation, and you're going to turn your nose at it? Ooh, that's bad. Is it right for God to be angry when people spurn the gift of Jesus Christ? Come on, let's be human. Of course it is. We would feel that way. How much more than God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten? I think as we live the Christian life, one of the distinct characteristics is that we're grateful. Now, I have been whining and complaining and having a big pity party, but I'm leaving Tahoe in a couple months. I'm just being honest. I called Bob. Bob, pray for me, man. I'm having a bad week. And I thought, you know what? How many people get to live here at all? How many people want to but don't get to? And I allowed you 4 years. I'm getting smaller and smaller. Instead of looking at all the things that I don't have or don't get or whatever, all the things that would fulfill self, be grateful for what I do have. And if we just change that attitude, first and foremost, you know, Lord, if you never give me anything else, man, I got salvation. That's what this morning's like. Man, no matter what other issues are going on, even if God never answered those prayers, I have salvation, I have eternal life. And when we get to that day, God's going to solve all those problems. I'm sick now. Maybe, you know, I think about Brother Allen. Him and I have talked over and over about his eyes. And I go, you know what? We can get stuck there. But no matter what, he's going to get new eyes. He's going to see. The flame is going to leap, right? We have all these promises. All those things that, all these deficiencies or adversities that we have will be promised to be rectified. And in the meantime, God can say, you can focus on all the things that you don't have, or you can be grateful for the things that you do. What a life-changing principle. And he brings up gratitude several times here. If you are a Christian and you are ungrateful, you're acting like old life. You're acting like the world, which again, God indicts them as being ungrateful and unthankful. The characteristics of our new life will include living the Word, and you can look at all those, as well as living, doing all things in Jesus' name. Everything that we do, whatever action you take or I take, as we go out into the world, we're just living life. He says, do it as if you're doing it in the name of Jesus. That's why if we're out there, I mean, you think about, he says, put away these old things. If we're out there, filthy language just oozing out, and you start going, well, I'm doing all that in Jesus' name. How offensive is that? Here, Jesus, I want to show you honor today. And we He says, that is so contrary. If we go out and we show bitterness to somebody, is it okay for Christians to have road rage? But does it ever happen? Shame on us, right? It's not a condemning thing. Our sins are paid for. But what would be great is, I'm going to do this. I ordered a whole bunch of stickers. I'm going to go out on all your cars while you're in here. I'm going to put, I'm a Christian. I live a life of righteousness. If you see anything, call this number, and it's the pastor's number, and you can tell them. Think about that. We'd go, ooh. But in reality, who cares about me, right? In reality, we should do all things in the name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is watching. And it's here you see the compassion of God to say, hey, I didn't tell you to get better and then I'll save you. I saved you in your wickedness and your undeservingness by grace. But now since I've saved you, will you love me in return and in gratitude? Begin to live up to what I've called you to. You've put on the new clothes. And here's this list of tender mercies and of all love. If you stand, we'll pray. Father, as we come this morning, again, I hope that if anything, I know I can be long-winded, but if anything, Lord, all of us would walk out of here grateful. Grateful that we have salvation, grateful that you have sent your Son to die for us so that we can have eternal salvation. And we do know, and we have great hope, that this current life that struggles, has adversities, it's not the end all. We know that all things will be redeemed. We know that all the pains and the trials and the sufferings will go away. We know that we will spend eternal life with you. What a great thing. But we also know, according to this, that there is the wrath of God that's coming upon the children of disobedience that have not chosen to follow you. But we pray for them. We pray for family and friends and loved ones and co-workers and neighbors. We pray, Lord, for their salvation. We want to see them come to that place of true knowledge, which can only be found in the person of Jesus and what he did. They have no way to pay for that sin. Lord, here we are, of all people, we should be the most grateful. Wow, for us. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in a fresh way, that as we go out, that we would live in with our new clothes and leave our old clothes in the past. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.